Philippians chapter number 4. Let's go there here this morning. Philippians chapter number 4. Our children's church is heading out the side door. Those kids through 9 years of age, or you feel free to head over there for children's church there. Philippians chapter number 4. If you did not bring a Bible with you here today, I want you to be able to see on the Word of God. And so take a copy of scriptures from one of our ushers here. They've got one, and they'd like to be able to lend you for the service here. And turn over to Philippians chapter number 4, page 1261 is where we're going to be if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. Philippians chapter number 4. I want to look at a few verses here as we close out the book of Philippians. We've been looking at this book verse by verse, and it's been some 6 months, 8 months or so that we've been going through the book of Philippians. And so now we'll seek to bring that to a close here in Philippians chapter number 4, right at the end of the chapter. If you're physically able to, could you stand for the reading of the Word of God here this morning? Philippians chapter number 4, the idea of giving. Now, we've got to remember that Paul wasn't out to get a check. That's not what his intention. And he doesn't mention these things in Philippians chapter number 4 to try to bolster his support. That's not the intention of the Apostle Paul at all. Matter of fact, look in Philippians 4 in verse number 11, where we saw it last week in verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul says, I'm not looking to get more. I'm not looking for further support. I'm not looking for any of those things. He says, I've learned something. I've learned to be content. Look what he says in verse number 12. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So Paul, learning contentment, learning however he finds himself. That is, whether he's got much in the bank account, whether he's got little to nothing in the bank account, it did not matter. The Apostle Paul knew that he was going to be content in all things. That is, whatever situation that he found himself. Now, why then is Philippians, is he addressing this matter of giving with the Philippian church? If he wasn't out for more support, if he wasn't out for more money, why is he talking about their giving? And that's what we want to look at here this morning, or if you will, the title of the message, The Supply of Giving. Would you notice, first of all, with me here in Philippians chapter number 4, the product of giving, the product of giving. In verses 16 and 17 here of the passage, I find that he gives us a couple reasons as to why we should give. Here's the first reason. Look at verse number 16, Philippians chapter number 4. He says this, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. He mentions, hey, church of Philippi, it was more than one time. He says here, once and again, you sent to my need. That is, what was the church of Philippi interested in doing? What was the church in Philippi doing for the Apostle Paul? If you will, I see that they're meeting, no doubt, his needs. But if you will, they're allowing him to work ministry, or they're allowing him to do ministry. We see that in Acts chapter number 16, Paul founded the church of Philippi. And then in Acts chapter number 17, right after he leaves Philippi, he goes to the church of Thessalonica. And there in Thessalonica, he says, hey, church, you were so appreciative of what I did for you and the teaching I gave you and those things that was in Philippi. He says, you guys sent to my need once and again. Now, that's interesting because we find in the book of Acts chapter number 17, we find that Paul was only in Philippi for 3 weeks. He's there in that short time, and he says, while I was there for that short amount of time, you guys sent me an offering. Not once, but twice you sent me an offering. See, this is a church that wanted to help out with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But can I say this? Why do we support any missionary? Why do we support any person? The ultimate reason is simply this, so that more ministry can be done. Hold your place here in Philippians. Would you turn over to Acts and Acts chapter number 18 this time? Acts chapter number 18. We find it here on page 1174, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. In Acts chapter number 18, Paul is at now another place, another city. He's at the city of Corinth here in this chapter. And I want to just point out something that was true here as Paul was in Corinth. Look in Acts chapter number 18 in verse number 3. The Bible says this, "And because he," that's Paul, is who we're talking about here, "was of the same craft, he abode with them," that's Aquila and Priscilla. So Paul is living with or staying with these two people, Aquila and Priscilla. And the Bible says, because they are the same craft, that is, they have a kinship about them because they have the same line of work. They do the same occupation here. But notice what verse 3 says at the end of that phrase that I was saying for us. It says, "and wrought." Do you see those words? "And wrought." We don't use the word "wrought" very often anymore here in our language, but it simply means the work. All right? He bowed with them because they were the same work. And what did he do while he was with them? He worked. He wrought. He labored together with them. That's what the Bible is saying here. "For by their occupation," verse 3 says, "they were tent makers." And so what did Paul involve himself in? He involved himself in the area of tent making, or the work of tent making. Now I bring that out and I just want to call that to our attention. Why? Because the Apostle Paul was a missionary. The Apostle Paul was going to start churches, but the Apostle Paul was not above laboring in a secular, what we would call a secular job, to be able to minister to his, or to be able to take care of his needs. He said, "Boy, if I need to get a job, so be it. I will get a job." He wasn't against that at all. He wasn't saying, "Philippians, hey, Church of Philippi, it's your obligation to send to me." He wasn't saying that. He's saying, "I'm glad you did, but if you never sent me a dime, I'm still going to carry on the labor. I'm still going to carry on what God would have me," because that's what Paul is doing. Look in verse number 4. He says here, "and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia," now look at this, "Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." What was Paul doing? Well, Paul was going down to the synagogue. By the way, the same thing he did in Thessalonica. The same thing that he was seeking to do in Philippi. He was teaching people the truths of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did. And he's saying, "Boy, it doesn't matter if you support me or don't support me. I don't mind. I'm going to labor for God. I'm going to seek to win people for Christ." But here's the truth. If we send support, or as the Church of Philippi sent support, you know what Paul didn't have to do? He didn't have to get a job. Because there were some believers over in Philippi that were sending support for him. So he didn't have to get a job. What does that mean? Well, that means that he didn't have to spend, in our vernacular, 8 hours a day working and trying to make money, trying to support himself. He could rather take that 8 hours that he would rather be spending working and do what? Labor in the ministry. Labor in the ministry. That is, because of the support of the Philippians, now get this, more ministry was able to be done. More ministry was able to be done. Brother Adam, we had his ordination service this past week. We had it on Friday night. Boy, good service. And I appreciate Brother Adam there. And boy, as he was looking to go to Seattle, and he was wanting to start a church in Seattle and those things, he talked to me. He said, "Pastor, you know, I'm not getting as much support as I would like there." And he says, "Maybe I should just go to Seattle and get a job and just work the job." I said, "Well, Brother Adam, you could do that. Paul did that." And I was referencing this passage here in Acts chapter 18. I said, "Certainly you could do that." And I said, "But I'll tell you what, you could do more. You could do more for the people in Seattle. You could share and minister in their lives. You could see more people saved if there was some believers that would come along and would come alongside of you and begin to send you support so you didn't have to get an 8 hour a week job or 8 hours a day job to be able to support yourself. It would be a better thing, Brother Adam." And you know what he found? Well, as he came here this week and I had a little bit of opportunity to talk with him and everything, he was telling me, he said, "You know, Pastor, since I've been at this church, Lighthouse Baptist Church there in Seattle area," he says, "I haven't had a day off yet. Matter of fact, when we got on the plane to come here, that was the first time we've had off since we were in Seattle or since we were at that church there. He says, boy, we've been laboring all the time. And I'll tell you this, he would not have a problem with getting a job. But I'll tell you what, not near as much would be getting done in Seattle if he did, if he labored here. And so Paul is saying, hey, church of Philippi, I appreciate your gift. Why? Because more ministry was able to be done. You sent to my needs not once, but twice, even while I was in Thessalonica. And now Paul is in prison, and they've sent to his needs again. See, there are people that are concerned about the Apostle Paul, and they want to help. Why? Because they want more ministry to be accomplished. But can I tell you what? Secondly, there's a greater reason that the church of Philippi sent, and Paul recognizes it, and Paul knows it. Look at verse number 17 back in our text. In Philippians chapter number 4, in verse number 17, the Bible says this, not because I desire a gift. Paul was never about getting money. There is no doubt probably some people in Paul's day that were generous and gave much, but Paul was never about getting money. That's not what he was all about. But what was he? What was he? What did he like? What was he excited about? But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You know what the Apostle Paul wanted? Apostle Paul wasn't delighted in a great bank account. He wasn't delighted in a great offering. He was delighted in fruit being added to the account of the Philippian believers in heaven. See, when we get involved in our giving, it piles up spiritual fruit to our account. This gift that they brought, the gift that of which they gave to the Apostle Paul, was not nearly about meeting Apostle Paul's needs as it was bringing fruit to their account. You see, Paul served God. And can I say this? There is no lack of supply with God. Paul served the same God that took care of the children of Israel wandering 40 years in the wilderness. And as they would get up every morning, they would go out and look for their food. And guess what? They didn't look for a deer going across the hillside. They didn't have to look for that. They didn't look for rabbit. They weren't looking for ways to set traps to be able to catch some animals. No. They didn't have to do any of that. They went outside, and you know what they saw all over the ground as far as they could see? They saw manna. Boy, they just went out and said, boy, I'm kind of hungry today. I think I'll take it a little extra here because we're gonna kind of pig out today. I don't know what they did, but they all their supply was taken care of. Everything they needed. The Bible would tell us in the book of Psalms that while they were wandering around in the 40 years in that wilderness, you know what else they were doing? Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. I'll tell you what, God is not hurting. You think, oh boy, I got to take care of all of these Jews. So most people think there's probably 2 million Jews walking around in the wilderness, and God feeds them every single meal. They never miss one. God can supply. I read in 1 Kings chapter number 17 at Elijah. And Elijah's the prophet of God. And he comes to Ahab and he says, God has told me to tell you something, Ahab. He says, there's not going to be any rain for 3 years, or really no rain until I say. Ahab disappears. There's no rain for a short season. And you know what? Ahab's starting to say, find me Elijah. I want that man. And so what's he do? He goes hiding out under the direction of God, exactly where God would have him. And God says, there's a brook, Cherith. Why don't you go sit down by that brook? And he goes and sits down by that brook. And what does? Every day, ravens, a very stingy bird, ravens come and drop off some food to Elijah. That brook finally dries up, and God says, all right, Elijah, it's time to move. And he moves him over to Zarephath, and he moves him to that widow lady. And he comes to that widow lady, never met the lady before, and he says, hey, I see you're making a meal there. Why don't you make me a meal too? And she says, oh, sir, I wish I could, but there's only enough meal for me and my son. And we're going to eat this meal, and then we're going to die of starvation. There's been no rain. Elijah says, take care of me first. God would have you to take care of me. Would you make me a meal first? God will take care of you. She indeed believed the man of God, and she made a meal for Elijah. And then what did God do? God did for the next, however long the drought lasted, God made it so that the meal was there. God made it so that the oil was there. God provided each and every day. in 2 Kings chapter number 7, it was the children of Israel that were under siege. And this time it wasn't Elisha, it was Elisha. And Elisha tells the people of Israel, they're starving. They're eating literally their shoe leather. They're eating whatever they can find there because there is no food. They're under siege. The Syrian army is all around, not letting any food in and not letting them be able to go and find food or any of those things there. And Elisha says, tomorrow about this time, there's going to be plenty. More you can imagine. The children of Israel, many of them thought, Elisha, you're nuts. But what did God do that night? He scared away the armies of Syria. And they left everything. It wasn't that they said, oh, man, let's grab what we can. We can get out of here fast. No. They said, forget it. Let's get out of here. Because the armies are coming to get us. That's what they thought was coming. And they left everything. A couple lepers the next morning wake up. And they said, boy, we're just going to starve to death. Why don't we go over to Syria and let's just ask them if they give us some food because they're just going to kill us. That'd be fine. You know, we're just going to die anyways. And so they go over there and they find all of the armies of Syria where they were gone. All the food is there. They start pigging out till one of those lepers realize, oh, we're not doing too well. We probably ought to go tell Israel what's up. And they go back to the camp and they say, hey, you can go out here, check out the armies of Syria. They're gone, and all the food is there, and God miraculously supplied. What I'm telling you simply is this. There's no lack of supply with God. What I'm telling you is that God doesn't lack a way to meet needs. The Apostle Paul wasn't looking to get an offering because he says, if I don't get an offering, I'm not going to eat. Apostle Paul's not worried about that at all. You know what he's worried about? Fruit. Not fruit to eat, fruit to their account. He says, I'm excited that you've given me a gift. Not because I can go out and buy a new shirt, or not because I can go and buy some pants, or not because I can go buy some food or anything. No. I'm desirous because a fruit has been added to your account. Can I say this? When we give an offering here at our church, and we give that offering to Brother Frank Denisi over in the Philippines, or we take an offering for Brother Adam, who's over there in Seattle. If we take an offering for the Nichols and give our missions offering that way, can I say it's not about meeting their needs? God can do that. It's about adding fruit to our account. See, when you give, some maybe financially, some through their time, and they give at maybe a sunrise service we've got coming up in a few weeks. Can I say it's about getting fruit in your account? See, the greatest joy of giving is the eternal benefit that the believer will get. God's recording. God sees all that we do. Revelation chapter number 2 and Revelation chapter number 3, Jesus is addressing the seven churches that are there, really in Asia Minor, those seven churches. And each and every case, he says this, I know thy works. Can I tell you, if Jesus knew their works, Jesus knows our works. He knows what we're doing, and he is not letting anything escape. And if you will, in our vernacular, in our thinking, I know God wouldn't do it this way, but in our thinking, Jesus is sitting there writing down, boy, they just put money in the offering plate for Brother Frank Denisi. They just put money in the offering plate for the sermons, and God is noting every single thing we do for his glory. Look over in Matthew chapter number 6. Hold your place in Philippians, we'll be back there. But Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, look at verse number 19. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 19. Look what Jesus tells his disciples by way of extension. He's telling us, Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 19. He says this, page 1002. I'm sorry, I didn't give you a page number. 1002. Matthew chapter number 6, verse 19. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now look at verse number 21. Can I tell you, you need to get a hold of verse number 21. It's simply this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me ask you, where is your treasure today? I'll tell you what, I don't know a lot about the church of Philippi, but I know where their treasure was. I know that they had a treasure in heaven. I know that they were seeking to build up riches in heaven. They're not worried about this earth. They're not worried about what's going on here. They're worried about building up treasures in heaven, eternal treasures. My friend, that's what we need to do. Come back to Philippians chapter number 4, and I want you to see, secondly, number one, the product of giving. Number two, I want you to see the praise of giving. The praise of giving. In Philippians chapter number 4, notice verse number 18, we see the praise of giving. The Apostle Paul says this to this church of Philippi. He says in verse number 18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing unto God." Can I tell you, first of all, when I see this, Paul starts off verse number 18, he says, "I have all and abound." Do you remember where Paul is when he's writing the book of Philippians? He's sitting in a jail cell. He's probably chained to a Roman soldier there. And can I say, his jail cell was probably not like our jail cells. I don't think that he had air conditioning in his jail cell. I don't think that he had 3 good meals a day in his jail cell. I don't think that he had cable TV in his jail cell. I don't think that he had running water in his jail cell. I don't think he had any of those things that would be what we would think in jail today. And I'm not saying that jail is a nice place today and that we should that it would be great and grand to go there or anything. I'm not trying to insinuate that in any way. But I'm saying that it was nothing like what we think about jail today. That was where Paul was. And he is saying here, "I have all and abound." The word abound there really means the idea of super abounding. He says, "I'm doing grand and glorious sitting here in jail." How in the world can Paul say he's full? Because he said in verse number 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Can you be content sitting in jail cell? Paul was. Paul was full. I want you to see here. He says, "But I have," verse 18, "but I have all and abound." He says, "I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." He says, "You have more than adequately met the needs that I have. You guys are great. You guys are wonderful. Hey, the work that you set out to do was fully accomplished. You wanted to be a blessing to me. You've been the blessing. You wanted to be able to meet needs. You've met the needs. You've done everything that you set out to do." But I want you to notice the end of verse number 18. Not only was their work accomplished, but I want you to see this, their worship was offered. He says in verse number 18, he says, after speaking about Epaphroditus, the things that were sent from you, he says this, "Your offering was an odor of a sweet smell." He says, "Your offering or your sacrifice was acceptable." He says it was well-pleasing to God. See, what the Apostle Paul says about their offering, what Apostle Paul says about their sacrifice that they gave, he gives us these three things. Can I take just a moment and just think about and dwell on these three things of which their offering was? Number one, he says it was a sweet-smelling offering. The language that the Apostle Paul uses here takes our minds back to the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, we have language like that in reference to the Old Testament sacrifices of which were mandated to be given. Would you look back in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter number 29. Hold your place in Philippians. We'll come back there. But Exodus chapter number 29. And look at verse number 18. In Exodus chapter number 29, page 109 here in your Bibles, page 109, Exodus chapter number 29 and verse number 18. We certainly could have turned to a lot of passages, but because of time this morning, we'll not turn to a variety of passages. We'll look at just one and let that serve as our example here. In Exodus chapter number 29 and verse number 18, notice what the Bible says. It says this, "And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar." Now look what he says here. "It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord." What is this offering that they're going to give? What is this ram that needs to be put on the altar? God says it is a sweet savor. It is a wonderful savor. And just as the people of the Old Testament would give those sacrifices to the Lord, and what God was looking at, and God says, boy, that's a wonderful thing. It's a sweet-smelling savor to God. And the reason that God is saying that, because these sacrifices, and there's several of them. We just looked at one here. And all of these sacrifices of which they're giving, they're sweet-smelling savors before God. Why? Because they're reminding God of the person of Jesus Christ. That's why they're sweet-smelling. Well, that's why they're a wonderful offering, because they're reminding God of the offering of the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God that would be slain on the cross of Calvary. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 5. We'll come back to the New Testament really clear or really close to where our text is. Ephesians chapter number 5. And look at page 1254. 1254. And I want you to see Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 2. Look what the Bible says. Jesus was the sweetest smelling sacrifice which was ever given. He was the sacrifice for all men. Look at this, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2. The Bible says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Now why? For a sweet smelling savor. Why did Jesus Christ give himself as an offering, as a sacrifice before God? That it would be a sweet-smelling savor before God. That God could literally look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and go, look in Ephesians chapter number 2. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is a wonderful thing because of what Christ did. It made it so that everyone, every person could be saved. Every person could have a home in heaven. Look in Ephesians chapter number 2. Would you look at verse number 12 here in this passage? Verse 12, the Bible says, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Can I tell you this? That Paul is writing by inspiration of the Holy Ghost here. And as he begins to pen Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 12, he tells us what we were. He says, you guys were strangers to God. He says he calls us aliens. Now, he's not saying that you got some antenna sticking out of your head or anything like that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you were totally foreign to God. God didn't know you. You had no relationship with God. He says at the end of verse number 12, you were without God in the world. He says right before that, you had no hope. I'll tell you what. People today are going through life and they're dying with no hope. They're dying without God. They're dying being strangers to the covenants and promises of God. They know nothing of what God can do or what God has done. They have not come to believe in Jesus Christ. They're dying as sinners, and as sinners, they will one day find themselves in a lake of fire. As the rich man in Luke chapter number 15 would find. The Bible says he died, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. My friend, that's where every person is destined to be. Every person is destined to one day wake up in hell, which is the whole reason Jesus Christ came. Look at verse number 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were far off are made nigh, are made close by the blood of Christ. Look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You see what Jesus did? The Bible tells us about Jesus. He says in verse number 13, but now in Christ, he says, hey, there's a difference here. You see, verse 13 starts off with the word but. The word but is a word of contrast. See, you were, what were you? You were an alien of God. You were strangers. You didn't know God. You were without hope. That's where you were. But Jesus Christ did something. You were sometimes far off, he says. Guess what? You're made close. Close to who? You're made close to God. Now, how did that happen? Did that happen because you were a good person? or you may nigh by the goodness of your heart. Is that what it says? Doesn't say that. Where you may nigh by the giving of an offering. Doesn't say that, does it? Where you may nigh by the fact that you came to a Bible-believing church here in Victory Mile Baptist Church. Doesn't say that. It says you are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What did Christ do? He went to a cross. A cross some 2,000 years ago. And he shed his blood on the cross. Why? Look at verse 14. So he could be our peace. Our peace between us and God. That's what he's talking about here. Who hath made both one, that is Jew and Gentile one, put us in the church. That's what he's talking about here. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In the Old Testament times, they would bring that sacrifice there, and the priests would be able to take that sacrifice before God. But once a year, they would go in, and they would go into the special Holy of Holies in that tabernacle, and there was a veil that split the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and only once a year could they go in there. And the Bible's saying now, hey, guess what? There is a division between you, or there was a division between you. But look what Jesus Christ did. He tore down that division. Why? Because the Holy of Holies was the very dwelling place of God. The mercy seat where God would dwell on was there in that Holy of Holies place. But he says, guess what Christ did? He tore down that wall of partition. Now you can have peace with God. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did. There are so many today who think, well, I'll be this, or I'll be that, or I'll give this, or I'll do that, or I'll go this place. We say we'll do all those things. No. Don't you realize Jesus Christ did it all? He says, I remember that sweet-smelling offering when Jesus Christ was mutilated and put on that cross some 2,000 years ago. God in heaven looked at it and said, sweet-smelling savor. Why? Because Christ was paying for the sins of the world. Why did he go to a cross? Not because he was a bad guy. Not because he was citing insurrection. He went to a cross because he was dying for my sin and for your sin. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. What did the cross of Calvary do? He reconciled an unsaved man, a man who is without hope, a man who is going to perish in his sins. He reconciled him to a holy God, a God who hates sin, a God who can't stand sin and no sin will be in his presence. He reconciled us to God. He did it by the cross of Jesus Christ. Can I say the only question is, will we accept the work of the cross to get us to heaven? See, there's all kinds of people out there today, and there's all kinds of people that are dying without hope, and they're going to spend an eternity in hell for all of eternity. Why? Because they reject the payment of Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. Verse number 8, the Bible says this, for by grace are ye saved. Now look at this, through faith. All right, the Bible says, for by grace. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. None of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve to be saved. None of us deserve to be reconciled to God or spend an eternity in heaven. None of us deserve any of that. But we're saved by the goodness of God. And the Bible says here in this verse, we're saved through faith, through trusting, through believing. My friend, it's not trusting or believing in your works. I mean, putting an offering. It's not me trusting or believing in myself, me being a good person or what I do. Some would say it's not by my baptism. I was asked just this morning, why don't we have a baptistry? We'd like to have a baptistry. We don't have one. You know why? Because it's not essential. If you had to be baptized to get to heaven, you know what we'd have in this place? we'd have a baptistry. We don't have one. I'm not saying they're terrible, and maybe one day we'll have one here at our church, but we don't have one. Why? Because it's not an essential. You can get to heaven and never be baptized. You say, what? How do you know that? Because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Trusting and believing. Believing in what? Christ who reconciled us to God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He says here, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's people all over the world who are saying, God, I'm going to do this, and 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 certainly that will save me. My friend, you'll never impress God by your works. You'll never look to God and say, God, it was just so good you had to let me into heaven. Every single person who crosses into heaven will get there the same exact way, by believing on what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross of Calvary. For by grace are you saved through faith, through believing, through trusting him. And the offering of which the Philippians were giving, he said, boy, that offering is like that sweet smelling savor. That offering that was given some 2,000 years ago for us now, that Jesus Christ gave. And boy, you gave that offering not in certainly in the same way that Jesus gives, but it reminds us of the great price that Christ paid on the cross of Calvary. What a sweet smelling offering it was. But come back to Philippians chapter number 4. Not only was that offering that they sent to the Apostle Paul, not only was it a sweet savor or sweet smelling offering, but secondly, he says it was a sacrifice that was accepted. He says it was an accepted offering or accepted sacrifice. Can I say this? Why was the offering accepted? That is, it was accepted because of the person of Jesus Christ. Can I say this? We are in and of ourselves not able to do anything that would be accepted by God. But through Christ, we can do that which is accepted. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 15. Page 1231. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 15. Look what the Bible says here. It says here, for we are unto God, look at this, a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that are perished. What are we? We're that sweet savor. We're accepted, that accepted person by God. Look over in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. Look what the Bible says here. Page 1233, just a page over from where we are. Verse number 21 says this, for he hath made him to be sin for us. In the context, it's God who made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made. Now here's what I want you to see. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know how you're seen righteous? You know how you're seen good? You know how you're seen holy? Because of Jesus Christ. You put your trust in Jesus Christ, you know what he gives you? He gives you the very righteousness of God. Now what I do for God can be accepted. Can I say, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you could put $1 million in this offering plate and God doesn't care. God doesn't accept it. But can I tell you what? You can trust Jesus Christ, and you can come here and out of your poverty put 10 cents in this offering place, and God says it's accepted because of Christ. Look back in Ephesians chapter number 1, page 1250. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 6, look at this. The Bible says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now here's what I want you to see, second part of the verse, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The idea of the verse is saying he's made us accepted before God. Oh boy, we can be accepted before God. Our offering, everything that we have can be acceptable before God. Why? Because of Jesus Christ and because of what he did for us. Before Christ, we weren't accepted. After Christ, we are accepted. What a change. And come back to Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 18. Not only was their offering a sweet smell, and not only was a sacrifice acceptable, but we see thirdly, it was well-pleasing to God. That is, that not only were the sacrifice accepted, but God even liked them. They were well-pleasing to God. God enjoyed their sacrifices. It was the missionary C.T. Studd who said this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be to me too great to make for him. Hey, we see the product of giving here in Philippians 4. We see the praise for giving. Would you notice one last point here this morning, and that is the provision for giving. Verse 19. Many have this as a life verse, and it wouldn't be a bad life verse. It says in verse number 19 in Philippians chapter number 4, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you see the promise here? As we see that God will supply all of our need. We talked a few minutes ago and we said God doesn't lack supply, and God can bring it through ravens, and God can make things last that wouldn't normally last, and God can make manna appear on the ground, and God can do scare away an army to be able to provide. God doesn't lack a means or not lack a way to supply. And the Apostle Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs. Adoniram Judson said this: the future is as bright as the promises of God. I want you to see that this church gave out of their poverty. This church didn't give out of their excess. This wasn't a rich church. This wasn't a church that says, oh, let me drop a few million in. That would be no big deal to some of our presidential candidates that are going on here. Now, that's not this church. Look over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 1. Page 1235. Page 1235, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 1. Look what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That's this church of Philippi. That's what the area, that's what we're talking about here. Verse number 2, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. You know how the church of Philippi gave? The Bible says they gave out of their deep poverty. There were some in the church, no doubt, that didn't have two nickels to put together. And yet they gave. Can I say this is a church that understood the principle of Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. What did this church know? Church knew, I'm going to give, and God will supply. God will supply. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know when he's going to do it, but I just believe God's going to supply. And come back to Philippians chapter number 4, we see this. Not only the supply of God, would you notice here, the storehouse of God. Verse 19 says this, but my God shall supply all your need. Now, how is he going to do that? Look what he says. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Hey, can I tell you this? Jesus owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's what Psalm chapter number 50 and verse number 10, it says, for every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I want you to say that, or I want you to understand this about God. God never goes to the cupboard, if you will, and looks in the cupboard and says, oh boy, we got a problem, we're getting low. God never does that. Bible says he meets our needs according to his riches. We cannot begin to fathom the insurmountable wealth and blessings that God the Father can give. James chapter 1 and verse number 17 would tell us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Someone once put it this way: in Christ, we have a love that can never be fathomed. In Christ, we have a life that can never die. In Christ, we have a righteousness that can never be tarnished. In Christ, we have a peace that can never be understood. In Christ, we have a rest that can never be disturbed. In Christ, we have a joy that can never be diminished. In Christ, we have a hope that can never be disappointed. In Christ, we have a glory that can never be clouded. In Christ, we have a light that can never be darkened. In Christ, we have a happiness that can never be interrupted. In Christ, we have a strength that can never be enfeebled. In Christ, we have a purity that can never be defiled. In Christ, we have a beauty that can never be marred. In Christ, we have a wisdom that can never be baffled. And in Christ, we have resources that can never be exhausted. And when Abraham went up to Mount Moriah, the place that God showed him, the place that he was supposed to take his son, his only son Isaac, and be able to sacrifice him, he took him up to that mountain. And of course, Isaac was the sacrifice that he would give. And so he bound his only son there, and he laid him on the sacrifice, or on the altar that he had made there. And he drew the knife out, and he began to, ready to slay his only son there on Mount Moriah. And the angel of God stopped him and said, "Abraham, stop!" Abraham, no doubt, stopped immediately. But he looked over to the side. He saw a ram caught in the thicket. He went over and took that ram. He would bring it over to the altar, and he would release his son, and he would tie up that ram, and he would slay that ram on that place instead. And the Bible says he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. My God has supplied. Can I tell you this morning? We've got a God who cares about you. We've got a God who loves you. And we've got a God who promises to meet your needs. I'm not giving the prosperity message this morning. I'm not saying that God's going to make you rich. And I'm not saying that God's going to not allow you to go through time of testing and not allow you to go through trials. And maybe God allow you one time to go to the cupboard and say, boy, there's nothing to eat there. And God allowed those times and those situations in your life. But I'm saying very well may be that when you don't have two nickels to rub together and yet God still meets the need, that you can cry out, Jehovah Jireh! God is supplied. My friend, when that happens, you can do what verse 20 says here in Philippians chapter 4. It says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I see God's supply. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can I say this message is not about giving? This message is more about God supplying. God will meet your need. God will meet your need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we look into the scriptures, and Father, we find much that is help to us. Father, there is a church here in Philippi who gave. Father, they gave sacrificially. Lord, they gave out of their poverty. Where they gave what even they did not really have to give. But Father, I believe, like the Apostle Paul would admonish these Philippian believers with, would be true. Father, as they gave, Lord, you supplied. Lord, you met the need. And Father, you may not allow us to be even prosperous. Father, we may go through trials and troubles and tribulations. And Father, sometimes we may have to wonder, where is the need going to come from? But Lord, I thank you that you're ready to supply. Father, I thank you that there's no lack with God. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, may I ask here this morning, maybe there's somebody here and you've never come to put your trust on Jesus Christ as your Savior. You realize that Jesus was the sweet-smelling sacrifice that was given to before God. He gave his life. He laid down his life on the cross of Calvary that he might give us salvation. When we believe, when we trust, when we put our faith in what Jesus Christ has done, the promise of God is that he will give us eternal life, that he will give us that home in heaven, that he will reconcile us to God, we who were at one time enemies of God, strangers to God, who had no hope. But you understand here this morning and right here in your seat, can I admonish you? Can I encourage you? put your trust on Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven. The promise of the Bible is simply that anybody who does that will know that they have eternal life. For by grace are you saved through faith. If you're here this morning and you're putting your trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior, if you've never done that before, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Only way I know to pray for you is just to ask you to slip up your hand, and raising your hand is not going to get you to heaven, just like your works are not going to get you to heaven, just like what you put in the offering plate is not going to get you to heaven. But you can trust Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for you on the cross of Calvary right now. Is there anybody here this morning would say, Pastor, here's my hand. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. Never done that before. But right here, right this morning, I'm going to put my trust on Jesus Christ. Anybody like that? Here's my hand. Anybody like that here this morning? Second question, simply this. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, can I say, would you be a person who trusts God in your Christian life? That is, I'm going to give as God would have me to give, and I'm just going to trust the fact that God is going to supply. He promises that he would. I'm going to trust that God would do exactly what he promised. Pastor, pray for me that I might give like I should so that God would supply like he promised. Here's my hand. Anybody like that here this morning? Yeah, I see those hands. Heavenly Father, Lord, you're so good to us. Father, you're grace is wonderful. Father, your mercy is what we need. Father, as these have raised their hands here this morning, and Lord said that they want to give, and Lord, see you supply. Father, pray that you would do that. Lord, you give us the promise in your word. And Lord, I pray that these would be obedient to what your Spirit would lead. Father, no doubt some can give much and some can give little here this morning. But Father, no matter what we can give, you can meet needs. And Father, we thank you for it. We praise you for it. And we ask that you would be just that Jehovah Jireh in the lives of some of the people that are here that are wobbling. They're wondering, can they trust God? Help them to know that they can always trust you in every time, every incident of their lives. We thank you for your word and for what it teaches us now. In Jesus' name. Amen.